I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. This morning, we're introducing the Psalms, which will be our study for the next 15 weeks or so, including today. And Luke chapter 24 might seem like a strange place to begin. That's where we're going to start and discuss more of that here in a short while. But Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As far for the reading of God's holy word, let's ask his blessing upon it. Father, we ask this morning that you would again show us Christ and that you would be pleased to cast the light of your word all the more before us, Lord, that we might see that truly in every passage that Christ is the one that is spoken of and that is preparing the way for him. That we look into these things that we might then see the way in which you had so prepared your salvation for your children, that we might all the more glorify you, and that we might all the more be assured that Christ truly is our Savior and that he has saved us to the uttermost. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're beginning our study of the Psalms, and one of the things that is so often said about the Psalms is this, that the Psalms infallibly shape our understanding and infallibly inform us how we should think, feel, speak, and act. That's a very high bar to say infallibly, and that we have before us the very mind of Christ laid out for us in the Psalms regarding every aspect of our lives that is displayed for us in each and every psalm. And each and every psalm, although there are many that feel similar or sound similar, has a unique take on a variety of things. And they also help us understand or give us words to speak in a variety of circumstances that we may not otherwise feel inclined or perhaps even permitted to say to the Lord our God. Consider Psalms chapter 73. Which one of us would feel comfortable, apart from that being found in the canon, to say that to God? I think there'd be very few, perhaps one or two brave souls, that apart from these things, we would be unable to say that these are what the Lord would have us say. And we might say, well, how is it that we can understand how we should think, feel, speak, and act, and through the Psalms see our Savior laying them out for us? Well, in part, it's because of passages like Luke chapter 24, where Christ comes to these disciples who had been with him, it seems, for quite some time, and they were crestfallen that the Savior that they thought who was Jesus of Nazareth turned out not to be. And yet Christ, in coming to them, says in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, that what they heard in the Old Testament was speaking of Christ, that it was pointing to him, and that, in short, the totality of the Old Testament literature speaks of Christ. Even as Jesus says in verse 27, or as Luke records for us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's a shorthand for everything that is found in the Old Testament, speaks of him, speaks of Christ. And so that's how the Psalms can help us understand how to think, feel, speak, and act, because they tell us of Christ. And in part, we live in an age that is disjointed from Christian history at large because for roughly 1900 years, the Psalms formed this core component of the Christian life. They enjoyed pride of place in Christian worship and devotion. And oftentimes now they're sidelined in favor of contemporary music and devotional readings. There's a few objections that we'll consider here this morning that might explain this phenomenon and help us understand then how to see Christ as the answer to these problems. The first objection oftentimes is that the Psalms are inferior to hymns because they do not say the name Jesus. They don't say the name Jesus, that we want to sing the name of our Savior as in Jesus, or perhaps we'll say of Christ. Or a second objection that the Psalms use the language of the Old Testament and are part of the ceremonial administration under Moses. How can we identify as modern Christians, someone might say under this objection, if we speak of the blood of bulls and of goats? We aren't sacrificing animals wherever we might go? How do we identify with these things? How does that help us understand how we must think, feel, speak, and act? And again, the Psalms, we might say for a third potential objection, do not permit personal expression of experience or feelings. And by that, I simply mean you can't say, this thing happened in my life and I feel and think about it this way because of Christ. Now, we might say there are really three quick answers to these things that will help us really dig into Luke chapter 24, verse 27 this morning. Namely, the first answer is that the Psalms speak of the Savior. Indeed, Christ himself sang them concerning himself. That we don't need the name of Christ found in the Psalm because it's all about him. And that Christ sang them about really what he was doing. And we'll see some verses that speak of that this morning and indeed more in the weeks ahead. Secondly, while the Psalms use ceremonial language, they primarily speak of timeless truths. There's nothing that's unique to them about the Mosaic period in terms of the overall thrust of the Psalms. And thirdly, the Psalms teach us how to feel and give sanctioned expression to them. There is no hymn, brothers and sisters, that can give us the same level of sanction to say any one thing. There might be a variety of good hymns, and there certainly are. But there's a level of comfort with the Psalm of saying we never go overboard. And there's things in there that I've never seen in a hymn approximate them. And that really gives us then something unique when we sing the Psalms as we do with our opening song week after week together. So in short, today we'll see that the Psalms are primarily about Christ, and he causes his word to dwell in his people by the singing of the Psalms. And we'll look at that in 3 points: subject, singer, and source. Subject, singer, and source. So first, we'll say that Jesus is the subject of every psalm. As for those of you that were with us on Friday night at our Reformation Day gathering, Savannah won a psalm commentary, and the gentleman that wrote that has this great section, and picking up on his language, where he identifies Christ as the subject and singer of every psalm. So you can ask Savannah to loan you the book if you'd like, and understand more of how he says it, or get it from the library. But Christ is the subject of every psalm. And we see that in part in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, when it says in shorthand, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all the scriptures then speak of Christ. Whether it be from the beginning to the end, they speak of Christ. Some of them perhaps more clearly, others perhaps more convolutedly, but they speak of Christ. Or to put it more simply, he is the subject of each passage. That to interpret each passage appropriately requires us to look to Christ and to see him in it. And we might say, well, how can Christ be the subject of each passage if the original authors did not see his day? In other words, how did Moses, since he didn't see Christ, how can he speak of Christ? You might say in part, because primarily any given author of the scriptures was moved by the Spirit. If you recall in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That ultimately, it's the Lord who is the author of the scriptures. It's his word. And he's using his Spirit to so carry along the authors of Scripture in their day to speak of those things that he requires them to speak of those things that are good for his people. And they are then pointing towards Christ. And thus, Scripture is fulfilled in him. And so although the original authors did not see the day of Christ, they were looking to the day when a Savior would come, when the Messiah would come and would bring all things into fruition that the Lord had promised. And so in this way, we might say, not only is Christ the subject of each passage, but he's also the end of each passage, meaning that we're not looking for another sort of horizon in each and any passage. We run to Christ. Or to put it another way, if you could imagine yourself as an Israelite singing Psalm 134, they're going up. They're looking for something to come. They're looking for the Savior to come. But brothers and sisters, we now live at the point of redemptive history where we're not waiting for something new in redemptive history. We're just waiting for Christ to return and to put all things into submission under his feet in the last and final sort of way. And so in short, each passage then is primarily about Christ. And not only is it primarily about Christ, but they also contain the record of his prayer life and worship. His prayer life and worship. You might say, Michael, that's a very strong claim. How do we know that? There's no verse that says that many language. Well, let's look at some verses to consider. For instance, on the cross, when Jesus is speaking, he's really praying the Psalms. Just three examples. If you'd like to look over at Matthew chapter 27 with me in verse 46, we see the first example. While Christ is on the cross, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a direct citation, as we no doubt know, of Psalm chapter 22. He's simply praying the Psalms. He doesn't have a scroll with him, of course. He's nailed to the cross. So how does he know? Because that psalm is his internal reality. He is praying or crying out with the very voice of the scriptures, and he's fulfilling them in the moment as was foretold by the Psalter. And so to say Psalm 22 then, to appropriately interpret it, it's telling of the Savior and of what he would say on the cross so many years prior, because that was its intended end, to tell us of Christ. Furthermore, we might say as well that Jesus spoke the Psalms during his ordeal on the cross in an additional way. If you'd like to look at John chapter 19, John 19, 28 to 30. Just as an aside, as you're turning there, we could do this for a variety of times in Christ's life. I'm just choosing to use the cross because they're really the most well-known, probably. And so in that, we can see that we could look at different times in his life and see the same thing, that Christ is laying out before us the Psalter, that it has so been impressed upon his own life that that's simply what he exudes. And we see here in John chapter 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This here is a direct citation of Psalm 69, verse 21, where it says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That Jesus, to the very last moment, when he right before he says it is finished, what is he fulfilling but the Psalms themselves? That in going to that final point, the last thing that's being fulfilled is saying that they gave me gall to drink. And Jesus does so, and he gives up his spirit. And we see from beginning to end then of his ordeal on the cross that he is thinking and praying through the lens of the Psalter throughout that time. And again, finally, we might say at the last, in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, for our final example of his ordeal on the cross and the way in which the Psalter is being used by our Savior, Luke 23, verse 46, we see that when Christ then, as he is about to end his atoning work for us, that what is the final thing that he says to fulfill the scriptures and to look to his Father in commending his soul to the Lord? He says this in Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus calling out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Psalm 31, verse 5 says this, quote, into your hand I commit my spirit, end quote. So in short, Christ is concluding his work on our behalf by fulfilling this psalm. So in these three particular points along the way of his time on the cross, Jesus then is citing the Psalms as something that speaks of him, not just in a sort of future or administrative way, but rather speaking about his own experience. He's not just simply saying them. We could say he's feeling them. He's thinking them. He's living them, that they are found in him in the total and final sense. And so we say, why is this helpful for us? Well, namely that when we think about some of the objections to the Psalms and why we don't really want to consider them anymore, if we don't look to the Psalms, how will we understand these things? How will we know the internal space of Christ? Well, can we even know that? And I would say we can at certain points and it's usually laid out for us by way of the Psalms, by the language of the Psalms. And so we participate in them as we come and consider them and hear them. And as we have opportunity, as we do, you know, that first song, as you no doubt know, is one that's been a psalm for many years now in this congregation. And that's in part what we're doing, as we're seeing that laid out for us. Secondly, another example that we'll see again here laid out for us today in the Lord's Supper. If you remember, in the words of institution, after Jesus says them, it says what? That they, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That he, again, hymn is really just another word for psalm in that particular context. And many actually favor Psalm 118 as a particular psalm sung by Jesus and the disciples simply because of the point in which they were in the Passover day. And that they're singing the psalms and Christ is picking up on that as he moves along and in this way, more than self-consciously, bringing them to pass. So we might say that in brief, in understanding that Christ is the subject of every psalm, that studying the Psalms helps us better understand our Savior in a way that no other book of the Bible really lays out for us. That they are a unique window into Christ. And if we want to know the Savior, we need to know the Psalms because they point to him. Certainly we can find him elsewhere throughout the scriptures, but that the Psalms do so in a unique way, and they're really a special jewel for the church to enjoy and to consider. We see this as well in the way in which the New Testament picks up the Psalms. You no doubt are aware that the New Testament cites the Psalms more than any other book. For instance, one person suggests that there are 111 direct citations and perhaps 240 additional allusions to the Psalms in the New Testament, which is more than double anything, any other book. That in this way, then, understanding the Psalms helps us understand the New Testament, which helps us understand Christ. That in looking to these things, then, we might say that if we understand the Psalms better, our comprehension of the New Testament will improve, and our understanding of the Savior improves as well, because he's the subject of every psalm. So we've seen that Christ is not only the subject of every particular psalm, but that he is also, we might say, the singer of every psalm. He's the singer of every psalm. He's this, and in this particular section, the psalms, is again not a shocker, are made to be sung, and that they have been historically sung by the church. And we might, and oftentimes there is a particular singer that is found in the psalms. We'll see some of them throughout our study of this particular book, where there's a particular person that is singing in a variety of the psalms, and we might say, who is that person? You know, is it Asaph? Is it David? Is it someone that's unnamed? You know, who's the intended singer of the psalm? Well, we might say that certainly there might be other historical figures that are singing. David certainly sang a number of them, but that the final or end singer is Christ. We could say in a variety of ways that, first of all, he sang the psalms during his life. We see that in the words of institution for the Lord's Supper when they go out and they sing a hymn. We know that he's just giving himself to these things throughout his life. That would be the way in which they would normally have memorized large chunks of the Psalter. And so we know that since Christ is able to just cite, it seems, almost reflexively the Psalms upon the cross, that he is deeply embedded in them throughout his life. That in this way, then, Christ is singing the Psalms during his life as the righteous man singing them, which is so often the picture of the psalm. And we'll look at Psalm 1 next week, where we see again that Christ, the righteous man, does all these things. And that he then is also the one that is primarily doing the singing in each and every psalm. Secondly, we might say that as the singer of the psalm, he sings the psalms on our behalf as our federal head. In other words, he represents us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's one of the verses that oftentimes comes out at funerals, but which is a shame that it oftentimes doesn't come out otherwise. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you remember, that as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we borne the image of the man of heaven. As speaking of Christ, because he's our federal head. And one of the things that he's doing is fulfilling all righteousness for us. And he's doing so in part by singing the psalms on our behalf. And if you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 2, we see there in Hebrews of the way in which Christ then is the worship leader, ultimately, of his people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Again, quoting Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Speaking of Christ, he's the singer. He's the one telling of the name of the Lord to his brothers. And in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Don't really have time to unpack this morning, but intend to do so throughout our time together in the Psalms, is how do we consider Christ being our worship leader, unpacking these things for us in the Psalms and considering that? How does that functionally look out? And I think the really upshot to all of it is this, that when we gather together on the Lord's Day, that Christ is ultimately the one that's leading us. It's not whoever is visibly present. Just like we would say the same with preaching. Whoever's preaching, ultimately it's Christ's word that's being proclaimed to us. That Christ is working in this way on our behalf, and that Christ then, as the singer of every psalm, ultimately then is the one that is leading his people in it, and we participate in that with him, especially on the Lord's Day when we are gathered together. And so this second point of Jesus as the singer of the psalms is simply showing that the psalms have a unique place in the life of the church, and that when we sing them along with one another, that we are singing with another party that we cannot see at this time, namely Christ, and that he is leading us in his worship. And so when we gather together, Christ is actually doing something in our midst that he has promised to do, and so we look to him. And that's important because, you know, we talk a lot about, and I understand why, we talk a lot about buildings, or we can talk a lot about, you know, I'm sure that if we took a poll, we could find someone with a much better voice than mine in terms of leading worship, that there's a variety of things of what are we looking to when we gather? Is it this place, this room? Is it whoever's behind the lectern? I would say no, because we're looking to Christ, because what he has promised to do. And we look to him not through the aesthetics or the sort of picture that we have before us physically, but rather we look to him because he has promised to do these things in our life. And so we look to him as the singer of these psalms. And so when we are gathered together week after week and our call to worship comes from the psalms, look to Christ. Let's ask him by his spirit that we might sing along with him and that we might look to see the ways in which he has done these things on our behalf. And then we've seen subject, we've seen singer. I want to look at source then really as the final S or the final point. And this one we tease somewhat in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I would like to look there again just simply to remind ourselves of what is there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. So Christ is the subject of each psalm. He's the singer of each psalm. And he is, again, the source of each psalm, meaning that if we receive benefit from the psalms, we're receiving them from Christ. Or that Christ, in other words, is doing something unique in the psalms to his people, or to you and me as we are found in him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want to argue here briefly that Colossians 3:16 is demonstrating a practical method to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. There's lots of ways we could do that, certainly, but this is one of the commanded ways. There is a unique way for his word to dwell in us. When I say, what does it mean for his word to dwell in us? I think, first of all, is that his word teaches us and admonishes us the way in which we should go, the way in which we should think, feel, speak, and act. That he tells us what it is that he requires of us and what it is that he has done for us. And secondly, it's an individual and corporate activity. In other words, I can sing the Psalms by myself at home. You can too. And we can do them together. And that there are important aspects to each. In other words, our singing is not a private sort of reality. And I think this gets back to one of the objections at the top of this time together. Namely, that when we gather, we're not celebrating our unique expression, but rather our unified expression of life in the name of Christ and of the salvation that he has worked in our lives for his glory by his power. And that in these things, then, he causes his word to dwell in us through his appointed means. And one of them is by singing the Psalms. So we say, how do we practically do this? Well, we see Paul here lay out for us in Colossians 3, verse 16, that we would sing the word of God in context, the Psalms. That's really the unique way. And we already do this. So again, as an aside, this is not some sort of push to be exclusive psalmody or something like that. It's just simply saying the Psalms are beautiful. They're a gift to the church, and God uses them for a blessing in the lives of his people. So I'm simply saying our study of the Psalms have unique and practical benefits for us, and I hope to unpack that in the time together. That's all I'm seeking to do, not something else. I only say that because if you get online at all, there's a lot of ink spilled on this issue, and I'm not interested in getting into that discussion here. If you'd like to talk about it, it would be great to talk about, but not the subject of a sermon. So that Christ then is the source of these things, and that Colossians 3:16 in context means for us singing the Psalms. Again, if you look at the three words that are found in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to sing, singing, there's psalms, hymns, and songs, or spiritual songs. We may say, well, what are the three things in context that are being described? Because we don't want to be anachronistic. And by that, I simply mean, today, when we say psalm, we mean the Psalms of David, or perhaps Asaph. When we say hymns, we mean really anything written, before 1930. And if we say spiritual songs, it's the new stuff the kids like to sing. That doesn't make sense of the text. Because, as you can consider with me, at some point in our life, when perhaps we've been the kids singing something, that will suddenly become a hymn. There's no real point of how does it change. So what is the difference here? I think in part is that these three words, psalm, hymn, and song, are all used in the Psalter to identify specific psalms. Or in other words, within the Psalter, there are a variety of different songs. Just like if you listen or think of a CD or perhaps an orchestra piece, there are different movements in each and every sort of musical piece. And there's different movements or books within the Psalter where there are different tunes, notes, subjects, sort of feelings in all of them. And they are oftentimes distinguished by different uses of different words, psalm, hymn, and song of David. As someone else highlights in this particular section then, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, when it says psalms, hymns, and songs, spiritual applies to all of them. In other words, what psalm is not spiritual? It was caused to be spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the hymn is also a psalm, it's also spiritual because it's written by the power of the Holy Spirit. If a song is found in the Psalter, it's also spiritual because it's written by the power of the Holy Spirit. In short, they're spiritual because they're done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus they are infallible they are given to us by the Lord. And so the sort of pattern that is identified here for us in Colossians chapter 3 is that we give ourselves to the singing of the Psalms, which is the work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of his people. And so Paul is urging us to sing the inspired songs, to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. It's a unique sort of sense of how Christ puts his word in us. Or to put it perhaps more by way of example, if you think to all the passages that are just very wonderful to consider in terms of the life of Christ, if you think about when it says that he's growing in terms of a commendation with man and with God, or that as he's growing, he had to learn to walk just like we all did. He didn't just suddenly, go, and he's fully man and fully God, yet in one person. And in this way, then, that he is learning these things, you might say, how is he learning them? And I would argue that one of the ways he's doing so, as seen here in Colossians, is through the singing and meditation upon the Psalms. And so we sing the word of God in this way to cause that word to dwell in us. And it's something that we do together. Because notice in Colossians 3, verse 16, again, that ultimately, it's helpful to sing by ourselves, but says, in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That this is ultimately then what we are doing together. Verse 15 indeed highlights that we were called in one body, that we are helping one another have the word of Christ dwell in us richly through the singing of the psalms together. So again, when we sing the psalm at the beginning of the hour together, think about that. Ask the Lord to cause this word to dwell in us and see and hear, you know, the voices behind you or around you and saying, God's really just hammering me with his word and asking him to cause it to indwell us with the word of Christ itself. So, Christ then as the source of each and every psalm and bringing it to pass in our own life, that he identifies these things for us and so works in us that we might see him in each and every psalm and indwells us all the more with his word, that we would think less and less of our own thoughts, our own words, our own feelings, our own actions, and instead be taken up all the more with his words, his feelings, his actions, that we would all the more look to him. And this is one of the ways in which Christ has been pleased to reveal to us in the scriptures to do this. And so we might say then that corporate song then is the privilege of each Christian. You're helping your brothers and sisters to be dwelt by the power of Christ via his word. And that we each participate in that. And that's a profound privilege as we gather together to worship. And we should look to those things. And so, as we think about that, you can think of one of the things that is nice about our current setup is that it's very easy to hear the voice of the people around us. And thinking that God has, by his providence, placed us here today and that he's using those people to indwell us by his word. And what I want to highlight then with each and every psalm is the way in which Christ is working in us. But also then bringing these three points together, of Christ as subject, singer, and source. The psalms are about Christ, and they show us Christ in a unique way that we don't otherwise see throughout the scriptures, which the Savior himself saw in his own life and appropriated and used at the deepest moments of agony that he experienced during this life. What did he speak? He spoke the psalms. And that in so doing, we see for us a beautiful tapestry of human experience laid out for us that we can appropriate for ourselves in a way that has been not only inspired, but also exemplified for us by the Savior, that we might freely express those things, that we would say those things that God has placed upon our hearts, but through the means that he has given for us. We'll see that a lot in the days ahead. Consider some of the themes of the Psalms. There's asking God to judge our enemies. There's asking the Lord to vindicate his name. There's asking the Lord to arise and do a variety of other things. There's asking the Lord to forget not his covenant. There's a variety of themes that we might, in many ways, be hesitant to say to the Lord, and yet in the Psalms we find for us the authorized words to say as we follow after Christ. So in short, or in conclusion, in all these things, we're looking to Christ. And the Psalms provide us with that pattern of what Christ has said. Even as Jesus said on the road to Emmaus to his disciples who had missed the entire point of his ministry, that all these things speak concerning Christ. And so we look to him. And so as we do so in the days ahead, we're going to try to tease out from each and every psalm of where Christ is found, not in a sort of Where's Waldo sort of way, but we know that these things speak of Christ. We know that he's saying them. We know that he appropriated them for himself, and we know that we're commanded to sing them and consider them for ourselves, that we might have the word of Christ indwelling in us, that as we do these things, let's look to the Lord and ask him for help, that we might be so impressed with the Savior that we would think more of his thoughts, more of his words, more of his feelings, and more of his actions, that we would be conformed to Christ, not just externally, but that we would be conformed to Christ in our very being. And I think one of the ways that he does that, as he's told us in his word, is through the singing of the Psalms. And we'll see that laid out for us here in the Psalms in the weeks ahead, and that we look to him, that is to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so in this, We truly can see why the Psalms have been counted so sweet for so many Christians throughout the years. And indeed, as one person has said, we can learn to love the Psalms, and I look forward to doing that in the weeks ahead together. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you be pleased to work in us a love for the Psalms, that we might have the Word of Christ richly indwell us, that we might be conformed to His likeness. We ask that you would help us to see Christ in these things, Lord, because many times it is difficult to work through the various analogies and turns of expression that are found in the Scriptures. Even as the apostles said, there are some things that are hard to understand in them. Yet, Lord, we ask that in all these things that you would cut through the clouds of the fogginess of our mind, and be pleased to cause us to see the bright sun, which is Christ. And that in beholding Him, that we might be locked upon Him all the days of our life. And that we would look to Him for all that we require for our lives. And that we would make full use of His example that is found even in the Psalms. That we might all the more, Lord, think His thoughts after Him. That we might think His words and speak those words after Him. That we might likewise feel alongside of Christ as He cried out. And that we might all the more sing these things together as we look to Christ, who is our great song leader. And all this, Lord, we simply ask that you would show us Jesus, and that you would be pleased to work in us a greater love of the Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.